John 14, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." These are gold. This is pure gold. Listen to it. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, or how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Can we say amen?
Amen?
Now, Lord, we just pray you bless the reading of your word and bless the words that I speak this morning, and let them go into our hearts, and let us receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Everybody can say, yes, yes, Lord. So I'm going to begin this series on eternity, and I'm going to be looking at how eternity affects our now. That's what I'm getting after. How does my view of eternity affect how I live today? So that's what I'm getting at. But to get there, I want to first pave the groundwork of what we believe about eternity. Look into the Bible and just ask some basic questions. So I'm just going to jump right in the deep waters this morning and start asking these questions. And I don't, you know, like Gallup poll years ago, they've had the top five questions people would ask in life. Well, this is going to be some of those in here. Okay, so whether you've been serving the Lord for many years or whether you're new to church and new to Christianity, these are going to speak to you, okay? So let's let the Bible speak to us, not just man's tradition and experience. Let's let the Bible speak to us. Number one, why do people die? Why do people die? I just ask you to pray for two families that had deaths in their family, and we encounter this every single day on planet Earth. Why do people die? Well, first of all, death is certain. Death is certain. Statistically proven that everyone will die. That's statistically proven. The only way out of that I see in Scripture is to be living and breathing when the Lord returns. Paul said, "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up." So if you're living and breathing here when Jesus returns, you won't see death. Other than that, you will see death in this lifetime. Okay? All of us one day will pass away. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul said, "We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake." I don't know, you can probe into what Paul means there, but I think he knew his mortality was in front of him. I think he knew there was an end to this life. Okay? Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but fear rather him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Okay? Ecclesiastes 12:7. "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, but the spirit will return to God who gave it." Okay? So, Christian understanding of death is not extinction. When one dies, they aren't extinct. But when one dies, they simply transition to a different mode of existence. And the Bible not only talks about physical death, the Bible also talks about spiritual death. And if physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, then spiritual death is the separation of the person from God. Which is worse? There's physical death, separation of soul from body, and there's spiritual death, the separation of the person from God completely. The Bible talks about the second death, being that spiritual death. Revelation 21, verse 8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But believers will escape the second death. So death is certain in this life. Second thing about death is, and maybe you haven't seen it this way, but I'm telling you, death is an evil. Death is an evil, according to Scripture. How is that? Because it's one of those things that Jesus conquered by his resurrection. So it was an evil that had to be conquered by the resurrection. Doesn't mean everyone who dies is evil. That's ridiculous. But death itself is an enemy. The Bible says the last enemies that 'll be delivered up are death and hell. They're going to be eliminated. They were conquered by Christ in his resurrection and will be fully eliminated in the future when he returns and judges the nations. Death and hell will end. Death entered the human race because of sin. Man had the propensity to live forever when created in the garden. God gave him a power to live forever, I believe. I believe Adam and Eve were created to live forever. And as long as they walked with God without sin, they had access to the tree of life and would have lived forever. But their disobedience opened the door for death to enter the earth realm. And when death entered the earth realm, then everyone who would follow them would have to go that road. But thank God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that beautiful passage that we read at gravesites a lot, he says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death will be destroyed. Death will be destroyed. God doesn't want any, his intention wasn't for any life to die. If you think about Genesis chapter 9, he said, whosoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made him. Life was so precious that each life that was murdered, God said, requires a life. That's how precious life is. So it wasn't in the original plan of God for people to die. And one day we're going to see the full manifestation of the plan of God played out when everyone will be resurrected from the dead, good and evil. Everyone will be resurrected from the dead. And this segment of time, this bracketed segment of time we're living in, will be eliminated. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. But the good news of the gospel is, in the death of Jesus, death was defeated. Death was defeated in the death of Jesus. And now Jesus has taken authority over death. I think death is on a short chain with a short space of time to operate. But when John saw Jesus in Revelation, he saw him holding the keys of death and of hell, meaning he had overcome and conquered them already in his resurrection. So therefore, those who die in Christ don't die without hope. Therefore, when someone dies in Christ, it's just a transition to another place, and we can rejoice because we know that we're going to see those folks again. And we know that they've transitioned over into another existence that is better than this one. So why do people die? Because this evil of sin has entered the earth realm and we're still living in the bracketed time where we have to deal with it until Jesus comes and it's completely eliminated. Number two, next question. What happens when one dies? What happens when a person dies? There's all kinds of theories floating out there that, number one, the atheist would say you're just going to go back to the dust and that's it. Your life is over. There's no lasting significance to your life unless you build a building or something, or unless you wrote a book or recorded some music somebody's going to listen to, or unless your influence goes on in your family. But other than that, that's it. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that when you die, you're going to step off into eternity into one of two destinations. Now, there have been theories down through the years that say that spirits walk the earth in without a body, kind of like ghosts. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Also, there's a theory that you can go to a kind of a holding place until you get holy enough to enter into heaven, and I see that nowhere in Scripture. I see in Scripture only one of two things are our options when we die. Number one, the unrighteous dead will descend into Hades or hell to await future judgment. That's the destination of the unrighteous when they die. They'll descend into Hades or hell and wait future judgment. And from what we understand from Scripture, that isn't a good place to go. Jesus told a story of a rich man and a poor beggar named Lazarus. And he said Lazarus begged at the rich man's gate daily while the rich man was in there eating his food presumptuously, living his life, and wouldn't give anything to the poor beggar man. And Jesus said they both died. And the rich man opened his eyes in hell. And in that place there was torment. And he begged that someone would go, send Lazarus, that poor beggar, send him back to my family and tell them to avoid this place at all cost. And the message was given to him, that's impossible. Because there's a great gulf fixed between you and this side. And once you cross over, there's no coming back. And then he prayed that just a drop of water would be given to him to satisfy his parching tongue. So hell was eternal, hell was a place of no return, and hell was a place of torment in that story. But on the other hand, the poor beggar ascended into heaven, into what Jesus called the bosom of Abraham, which would have been a place where the Old Testament saints went. And he was there, evidently, in a blessed state, in a heaven, so to speak, of his time. And there was a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. And so the righteous ascend to the current heaven as we know it. Why am I saying current? Because it's what theologians call an intermediate state. There's a future new heaven and new earth. There's a future millennial reign. There's a future new Jerusalem. The current heaven isn't the last destination for the righteous. I believe the righteous will rule on this earth in a new refurbished earth. Think about it. Heaven now, though, is a blessed place because you're in the presence of the saints, presence of angels, and you're in the presence of God. It is the abode of God. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Even when Jesus was on the cross and the two thieves on either side of him, one was ridiculing him. The other one says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at that thief and he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise, in an abode of the saints and of God in heaven. Paul said, it's better that I stay for your sake, but really I would rather go away. Because I know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So my understanding of Bible is, once you close your eyes in death, there's one of two locations you're going. You will descend into hell, or you will ascend into the abode of God, into heaven. Well, what about all these ghosts walking around? They are demonic spirits. That's why when you play with a Ouija board and communicate with the dead, you're communicating directly with demons. And you open yourself up so wide a Mack truck could roll through it to the spirit realm when you do that. But what about palm reading? What about reading my horoscope? You're messing with things in the spirit realm that are forbidden, and you're opening yourself up to the enemy. Happy New Year. I feel like I'm lowering the hammer here this morning. Believers at death go immediately to a place and condition of blessedness, and unbelievers to an experience of misery, torment, and punishment. This is straight evangelical Bible doctrine. Third question, what did Jesus say about heaven? What did Jesus say about heaven? Here's what Jesus said about heaven. Jesus said, I go to a place. He said, I'm going to prepare a place. The place in Greek is tapas. It means a physical location. Heaven is an actual location. I'm going to prepare a place for you, John 14:12. An actual location. Heaven isn't just an actualized dream. It isn't just a it's just some kind of wish scenario. It's some place, ethereal place out here that's in a dream. No, it's an actual location. It is an actual location. Heaven also, Jesus said, is an immediate destination. Soon as you close your eyes in death, if you're born again, I believe you go to heaven. And I believe that happens immediately. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. However, heaven is not the final destination. There's coming a millennial reign. Saints are coming back with him. And we'll rule and reign with him. And then John said, ultimately, he saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, landing on planet Earth. And then Peter says the earth will burn with fervent heat and be refurbished at the end. So it's not our final destination, but I'm telling you, I want to go there. Psalm 37:9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. 2 Peter 3, he says, we are looking and hastening for the coming day of God, because the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. So number four, what is heaven like then? What is the current heaven like? Well, I'm going to ask some questions and I'm going to try to answer these as best as I can. First question in this category, will we have bodies and live human lives? Yes. I think in heaven we will be known as we're known. We will be known as we are. I think we will be recognized and we're not going to be disembodied spirits floating around in the afterlife. I believe heaven is a tangible place and we will be there living out lives. And I think we will know our loved ones. I think we will know each other. I think we're going to live. I think our dreams will be fulfilled. I think we'll do what we're called to do. I'm not going to give a lot of these examples this morning because I think sometimes when we get into these near-death experiences, we can get out in the sea. I want to stay anchored to the Word this morning. But there was a great man of God that I admired greatly named William Ward. He preached for me back in the 90s. And had traveled 82 plus countries of the world, preached 2 or 3 earned doctoral degrees, Holy Ghost, faith man. He had had several experiences in his life where he had visited hell and visited heaven. You would be shaken to listen to these experiences. And he talked about going to heaven. And he said, in heaven, I saw Bach composing music. And in heaven, I saw Martin Luther in a garden writing books. Meaning you're going to do what God has gifted you to do, and you're going to continue in that state. We're not just going to be fat baby angels floating around playing harps. We're going to be, God created us with a certain calling and destiny and DNA that is spiritual, that goes beyond the natural. That's why I love music, because music taps into the spirit of things. It's not just something that's touching the flesh. It touches the spirit of man. It goes in deep, and you can tell we've tapped into something eternal here. That we're like when they sang this morning, we're tapping into something eternal. And I don't think that's just going to end when this life is over. If we weren't ourselves in the afterlife, how could we be held accountable for what we've done in the afterlife if we weren't ourselves? Can somebody shout amen? I do believe we're getting an upgrade, though, when we get there. We're not going to need Botox. I think we're going to get the heavenly upgrade once we get there. I don't think we're going to need Weight Watchers. I think it's somehow going to all come in line when we get there. And y'all being too quiet on me this morning. It is interesting that in a lot of the visions people have had, or dreams of loved ones who have gone to heaven, or these near-death experiences, it's interesting in almost every one of these type of spiritual experiences I've heard, people see their loved ones in a younger, perfected state. It's very interesting. Amen? Just say it. Second question here is, will heaven be boring then? Because some think, man, heaven, what are we going to do? Sit around and have church all day long? Or are we going to, do nothing? Chill out by the river of life? Have some angels feed us grapes? What? Okay, let me, one man said this. He said, Satan's most basic strategy, the same one he's employed since Adam and Eve, is to make us believe that sin brings fulfillment. And you think, well, if heaven must be boring, I mean, there, you know, because on earth you can do all kinds of stuff. But yet often those things we think of, and the normal person would think of, are behaviors that really you've been deceived into thinking they bring the most fulfillment in life. Whereas in heaven, all that's going to be done away with. Imagine an existence where there is no sin. And if there's no sin, then we're ultimately fulfilled in our relationship with the Lord and what He's called us to do. Can you imagine an existence where none of the obstacles are anymore? None of the weaknesses we experience now in our personality or from the enemy or whatever. What if all those are removed? What if you could exercise without fatigue? I don't know if we're fishing in heaven, but what if you could fish and never get tired? I'm going to keep digging because y'all are like, what if we could ride motorcycles and never wear out? Hallelujah. And have no time constraint. Where the sun maybe never sets. Where we don't run out of gas. What if we could play guitar and our fingers wouldn't be sore? Okay. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Is heaven boring? It's anything but boring. Heaven's going to be the ultimate fulfillment of our entire human existence. Because we're going to be in the presence of God, and in His presence is fullness of joy. I've talked about trivial things here, but let's get real, folks. Being in the presence of Jesus, when since I've been a boy, I've prayed to Him. Since I've been 16, I committed my life fully to Him. I've worshiped Him. I've read His Word for decades. I've tried to live my best according to it. I've tried to lead others that way. But one day when I see Him face to face, it's going to be anything but boring. It's going to be on like neck bone. Hallelujah. It's going to be where I can worship and not get fatigued. I mean, I'm not going to use the term old, but me and some of the non-teenagers Tuesday night were talking. And it was 8:30 and we looked at each other and went, what? Man, it feels like midnight already. We got a long way to go. No more of that. Everything good enjoyable, refreshing, fascinating, and interesting is derived from God Himself anyhow. So can you imagine being in His presence where we laugh, we rejoice, we experience endless moments in His presence and with the other saints? Being in His presence is anything but boring. So will we know our loved ones there? I believe we will know our loved ones there, because in heaven, the curse will have been lifted. Death is no more. Sorrow is no more. And our relationships in heaven will be reunited and know each other without the issues and the drama that we had down here. How many's ready for no more drama? Hallelujah. We will know each other without the drama and issues. And maybe some of you've lived with this in your heart for a long time, that maybe you said something wrong to grandma or something, and you wondered what's going to happen. I'm just going to give you my advice here. I think it ain't going to make a hill of beans when you get to heaven. It's going to be gone. I think it's going to be gone. We're going to know each other in a pure love relationship, I think, when we get to heaven. Why? The curse is lifted. But what about all the things I should have done? I don't know. Somehow I think the could have beens are going to be in our past when we get to heaven. And finally, one of the most important questions, will our pets be in heaven? There is not one verse in the Bible that I can give you on this one, because I don't see it in there. But all I will say is, who knows what God can do? There's one teacher out there on internet now who says that our pets will be in heaven and they'll talk to us. And when I heard that, I thought, if I get up there and my cat's talking to me that we had for 15 years, it's going to be an interesting conversation. He did say one day the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, and they're not going to do what we know as animal. The animal nature is going to be shifted and changed one day. That's millennial language. And so who knows? There are beasts around the throne of God. So I don't know. Could it just be like God to take animals that were entrusted into our care in the old world and allow us to enjoy them in the new world? It could be just like the Lord. There's somebody watching the stables up there right now. Can somebody shout amen? Amen? So heaven is real, folks. I'm telling you, you can go down a rabbit hole in this if you look at near-death experiences and everything. But I will say, everyone I've heard, when the person, first of all, a lot of these people are in car accidents, or a lot of these people have been in hospital rooms, some of them in comatose situations, or on ventilators. But yet at some point they leave their body and they become aware of everything. I spent yesterday cleaning the garage, hallelujah, and listening to a lot of near-death experiences because I wanted it. I wanted to hear them to help me prepare for today. And I thought, well, first lesson, I'm going to stay in the Word. But secondly, it is interesting to hear what some people have said right before they step off into the other side. I remember my grandmother, who was a very godly woman, and she said she took care of her grandmother, who was also a godly woman, and she had contracted tuberculosis. But back in those days, they didn't have her in a hospital. They had her in an upstairs bedroom. And she said, my grandmother said, we would boil all of the utensils she used just to kill out any kind of tuberculosis. And she said, I remember the day my grandmother went to be with the Lord. She said, I've been seeing pretty things pass by the windows all day. And then she stopped and she said, there goes Jesus, and he's carrying a little baby. And she went to be with the Lord. Here's the deal. This is a serious thing. That what we do here affects where we'll be there. What we do here affects what we will do there. What we do here affects the next life. And if you look at it, there's a guy named Francis Chan who preaches a message about eternity. And he takes a rope, and the rope is so long it stretches around the sanctuary. And at the end of that rope, he's painted a little stripe. And he said, that is your life here on earth. The rest of this is your life in eternity. So we have this opportunity to get it right with Jesus, number one. And number two, and I'm going to tell you this, to love as hard as you can love as many people as you can love while you're here on planet Earth. There was another prophetic guy back several years ago. He's passed away now, but his story, this again, his story, not Bible, his story. His story was he had a near-death experience and he died and he ended up in heaven. And he said when he approached the Lord was asking everyone in a line one question. And that question was, did you learn to love? And this guy came up and he realized he couldn't answer. He couldn't answer correctly because he didn't feel he had learned to love. He got to come back and live several more years and he ended up dying on Valentine's Day. Can't make this stuff up. Look at your neighbor right now. I'm going to give you permission to do this and say, have you learned to love? Or have you been down here causing a hassle for all the rest of us? Have you learned to love? Have you learned to look at another neighbor on the other side and say, have you learned to love? Learn to love. According to my Bible, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And he did say, no man comes to the Father except through me. No man comes to the Father except through me. I can't get away from that. As C.S. Lewis said years ago, we don't need to be exclusive. No, the gospel's exclusive. This excludes a lot of people. Gotta come through Jesus. We are blessed. We live in 2025. We live with open access to the gospel. I get to preach openly and boldly like this today. You get to hear this. You can listen to gospel preaching 24/7, 365 now somewhere. You can read. You've got Bible. I got Bible stacked on the shelf. We have the greatest opportunity of anyone who has ever lived in history of humankind to hear the gospel. The only problem is sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we take it for granted. This church should be so full this morning, I should be running 30 services and the whole police force out here helping us to get people in and out. That's what should be happening. And I'm telling you, you got the greatest opportunity right now to respond and hear the gospel. Don't put it off. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't put it off till 11 o'clock. Don't put it off till noon. Don't put it off till tonight. Don't say, I'm going to deal with this later. No, I'm telling you right now boldly, no fluff, no antics. I'm telling you, you got an opportunity right now to respond to the Lord. The beauty of the gospel is Not one of us in this building is worthy to go to heaven. Not one of us. I'm not worthy. One man's near-death experience. I said I wasn't going to say these, but they keep coming out. One man said, after I left my body, I went before a review of my life, where every action was replayed. I don't know. This is not Bible. This is a man's experience. But what I thought was interesting is he said, when they showed me something I'd done in my life, I couldn't sit there and say, oh, dude, that wasn't me. I didn't mean it that way. He said, I stood without excuse. Stood without excuse. How are you getting to heaven? Well, it ain't by your good looks. It's not by your bank account. It's not by your college degree. One man said, us trying to get to heaven by our works is like us trying to build a ladder into heaven out of sand. It's never going to happen. The only way you can come is to come to the cross and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, come into your life and create a new spirit within you and become born again. Then once you're born again and death comes, you step over into another room. And you step over into an eternity of blessedness with the Lord. Let's all stand right now. We're going to pray. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you. And I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.